Good morning, and welcome to Truth Unchanged and Unchanging, the radio ministry of First Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. We'll have more information on our church at the end of today's program. Today, Pastor Matthew Judd is continuing his short series of messages on the pastoral epistle to Titus. Today's sermon is titled, The Fullness of God's Grace, Part 4, and is based on Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. Please listen with me now to Pastor Judd.
Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Titus, to Titus chapter 2. We'll be reading verses 11 through 15 tonight and focusing on verse 13 for our meditation. Titus chapter 2. Tonight we continue to work our way through this short series of verses 11 through 14 as God here unfolds the fullness of His grace. Now you'll see on the last page of your bulletin an outline of where we have been and also an outline for tonight's sermon as we look at verse 13 together. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord, we come to You wanting to be stirred by Your mercy, grace, and love. We want to be a people filled to the full with hope, knowing that our hope is not a false hope, but certain, untoppable, that which is firm, that which indeed is sure. May our hope tonight be in Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and may You, by Your grace, help us to focus upon Him. We pray all these things in His name. Amen. Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, this is the word of God. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Having heard the word of God, what is your response?
Amen.
Dear people of God, what happens when things get out of focus? When things get blurry or fuzzy and distorted in your vision? As you think about things getting out of focus or blurry or fuzzy, you can understand that this can have dangerous ramifications. You can think of being a driver on the road and suddenly your vision gets blurry and you cannot see clearly. Or you can perhaps imagine a pilot flying in the air and losing the clearness of vision in his eyesight. What would happen, for example, if something is coming at you and you cannot make it out? You cannot see it clearly. Maybe it's a deer that comes across the road towards you, or maybe it's a bicyclist, or worse yet, maybe it's a 53-foot semi-tractor trailer, which you do not see because things are completely out of focus for you. To not clearly see this spells disaster. And we recognize how important it is to have our eyesight, especially when we are driving or if we are a pilot flying an airplane. Well, there's one event which is coming towards all of us, and to not have clarity to see this is very dangerous, more dangerous than the 53-foot tractor trailer coming at you. And this event is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ in glory to judge the living and the dead on the last day. And so tonight we return to this theme of the fullness of God's grace in Titus chapter 2. And we see the amazing grace of God is not only a visible grace, it's not only a saving grace and a foundational grace, it's not only a training grace, but tonight in verse 13 of Titus chapter 2, we see that God's grace is a focusing grace. It is a focusing grace, daily focusing you upon Christ and His glorious return at the last day. We read, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking as we look for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." And so here is God's focusing grace, causing you to look clearly at Christ and His glorious return on the last day. Why does God's grace focus you and me upon this? It's so that, first of all, you might daily see Jesus for who He is. You might daily see the Lord Jesus Christ for who He is. He is no less than our great God and Savior. That's what we read in verse 13. That's what God tells us in verse 13. This is the one who has come, and this is the one who is coming again. Our great God and Savior. This is the one who is now seated at the right hand of God the Father until all His enemies are made His footstool. This is the one who has eyes like a flame of fire, who searches the minds and the hearts, who gives to each one according to his works. And verse 13 is emphatic with the identity of who Jesus the Christ is. He is our great God and Savior. One commentator who was especially acute in his knowledge of the Greek language said the following: "This is a direct, definite, and studied declaration of the deity of the eternal Son of God who became man for us." Here, a tremendous declaration and testimony as to who Jesus is. He is not a mere man. He is not merely a good man. He is not merely a prophet. He is not merely one who went about doing good, but He is God the Son come in the flesh. And this is the one that every true child of God is daily to look to and daily to look for. And I draw your attention to that word looking. Some English translations translate that word waiting for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Waiting for, looking for, the idea is looking intently with intense expectation to receive something. And God, tonight, by His grace, focuses you and me upon Jesus for who He is, that you and I might wait for Him, look intently for Him with intense expectation, not just to receive something, but to receive Him when He returns in glory for His people, for us. He is our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, it is only God's active, powerful, saving and training grace that can enable you to look to Christ every day and to see Him for who He truly is. Grace opens your eyes to behold Him. Grace removes your blindness to be able to see Him. Grace removes every obstacle from in front of your eyes and enables you to look to Jesus for who He really is, to see Him as your great God. To say with Thomas, when Thomas was confronted by the risen Lord Jesus Christ 8 days after the resurrection, remember what Thomas had demanded? "I will not believe unless I see the print of the nails in His hand and stick my finger into them and stick my hand into His side where the spear went in." And Jesus comes 8 days later and He says, "Thomas, come and stick your finger right here, your hand right here. Now, Thomas doesn't do that. Rather, he falls down and he makes an exclamation. My Lord and my God. And it is grace which enables you to see Jesus as your Lord and your God, to be able to exclaim, my Lord and my God. You, infinite in power and might, filled with immeasurable love, wise beyond every calculation, committed to be for me and not against me, actively at work in every detail of my life, upholding me, preserving me, sustaining me, providing for me, guiding me, pursuing me, protecting me. My great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, it is God's grace which focuses you upon nothing less than Him. Him. He is not only your great God, but He is your Savior, having rescued you from the penalty, power, and presence of sin. And so here, God's grace trains you to look, to daily see Jesus for who He is. This means that you and I need to cultivate expectant looking to Jesus every day, to focus upon Him. How do you do that? How do you focus upon who the Lord Jesus Christ is in relationship to you personally? Well, you come to the Word of God. You read the Word of God. You're reminded of the truth of God. You hide God's Word in your heart so that you carry it with you throughout the day. You memorize God's Word so that you have access to it. Even a passage like this, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. All of us have more or less difficulty memorizing Scripture. But here's a very straightforward passage of Scripture to memorize. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so at 2:35 on Thursday afternoon, as the day is waxing long and you're struggling, can you bring that truth of the Word of God back into your memory banks and in focus, and think upon, look upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Look for Him expectantly and eagerly as your God and Savior. Oh, our greatest enemy is to forget and to suddenly focus on all the wrong things instead of the needed thing. But here God's grace trains you and me, teaches you and me, focuses you and me to daily see Jesus for who He is. But secondly, God's grace is a focusing grace, daily focusing you upon Christ and His glorious return on the last day, that you might daily long for Him to return. That you might daily long for Him to return in a glory. The one who is daily looking to Jesus as his or her great God and Savior will also be looking for this one to appear in glory. As surely as the Lord Jesus Christ appeared in verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared in the coming of Jesus, as surely as He appeared before, so surely He will appear again. Not as the suffering servant, but as the glorious King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There will be no mistaking who He is on that day. Think of Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. Behold, He is coming with clouds, and every eye will see Him, even they who pierced Him, and all the tribes of earth will mourn because of Him. Christ has come. Christ is coming again. The past manifestation of Jesus Christ to bring grace gives us confident expectation of the manifestation of His glory when He returns. Now, let's be honest. the nature of fallen man wants to keep this idea completely out of focus. In our fallen state, we don't want to focus upon Christ returning in glory to judge the living and the dead. Fallen nature, the one outside of Jesus Christ, wants to keep this day as far away as possible. The idea of the great God and Savior coming again in glory to judge the living and the dead strikes utter terror into the heart. And so this is ignored. This is put off far in the future. This is not something which is thought about or focused on in any way, shape, or form. In fact, the world is busy distracting itself from this great truth. The language of Scripture in this regard is very terrifying. We think of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and there we read in verse 3, "For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." It's a terrifying thought for those who do not look forward to this day. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 tells us that Christ is going to give us rest when he returns. He will give us rest. But what will it be for those who do not want his return? Well, the Lord Jesus, when he is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the language of Scripture for those who are not looking for the Lord, who are not looking to the Lord. I'm reminded of Revelation chapter 6 and the language, the comprehensive language as to what that day will mean for those who do not trust in the Lord. In Revelation chapter 6, we read in verse 15 these words, "And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall upon us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come. And who is able to stand?" Who is able to stand? Only those who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. These ones are able to stand before the Lord of the universe, the judge of the world, because he is our great God and the Savior. You see, the fullness of God's grace casts out all terror and all fear. We look for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Think of the hymn, "Amazing Grace." "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed." Oh, grace makes a radical change, a radical transformation. "I once was lost, but now am found, and I expectantly, eagerly am looking, daily longing for Christ to return in a glory. I see him now with the eye of faith, but I long to see him with the eye of sight." And it is the day of his glorious return that will bring this to pass. You see, the heart that beats with the heart of Jesus longs for this day to come, and to come quickly. We count days. There are certain events which are really, really important, and we are expecting them eagerly, and so we count days. We count days until a special birthday. We count days until the wedding day. And I got Sarah and Tim counting days as I've been privileged to meet with them over the past number of weeks doing premarital counseling. I ask them every time when we start out, how many days? And you know what? They always know the number. They always know that. And it's 13. It's 13 right now. 13 days. There are events in our lives where we count the days. And verse 13 in one sense is saying, are you counting the days? One day closer. I'm one more day closer. I'm one more day closer. I'm 1 week closer. I'm 1 month closer. I'm 1 year closer. I'm 1 decade closer. It's in the book of Romans that we're told that that day is closer than when we first believed. And there is something of eagerness and expectation in that. Daily longing for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ in glory when we shall see Him as He is. Do you long for that day? To behold the beautiful Savior who has loved you and given Himself for you. Our call to worship tonight from 1 John chapter 3. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. And he goes on and he says, brethren, it has not yet appeared what we shall be. We have glimpses of what it's going to be like in heaven, in the new heavens and the new earth. After the resurrection on the last day, we have a glimpse here and a glimpse there. But I love what God reveals through the Apostle John. It has not yet appeared what we shall be, but when we see Him as He is, we shall be made like Him. Just looking at Him will transform you because you will see the Beloved, the Bridegroom of your soul. You will behold Him. And so God's grace focuses you and me upon Jesus Christ and His glorious return on the last day. And what's the role of one another in this? Are we not to be stirring one another up unto love and good deeds, especially as you see the day approaching? You see, that day puts an eagerness in our step together. Because we're all together anticipating that day, longing for that day, looking for that day. God's grace is focusing us on that day. Well, this leads to a third point, as God's grace is a focusing grace, focusing you upon Jesus Christ and His glorious return. Why? That you might daily anticipate what that day will bring. That you might daily anticipate what that day will bring. Verse 13 again, looking for what? Yes, looking for Jesus, but looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. For the believer in Jesus Christ, that day is the day of blessed hope. Today, there is the anticipation of all blessing coming to us on that day. To be sure, that day will be a day of cursed despair for all who are outside of Jesus Christ. And our hearts weep when we think about it. But not for you who are in Christ, trusting and resting in Him. On that day, all hope will be fulfilled. Think about that. We're saved in hope. What is hope? Hope is future-oriented. Hope is waiting for that which has been promised to be given to you. But on that day, hope will become possession. You have hope now, but on that day, hope will be turned to blessed possession of all that Jesus Christ has secured for you. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 28 says, "The hope of the righteous will be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish." But what is the genuine believer's hope for that day? Well, let me suggest nine things. There's more in Scripture, but let me suggest nine things, which is the blessed anticipation of the believer on that day. First of all, the vindication of Christ. The vindication of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who was scorned, ridiculed, scoffed at, and ignored, held at arm's length, despised and marginalized, will be vindicated on that day. Every tongue will confess Him to be Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every knee shall bow. He will be vindicated on that day for who He is, the great God and Savior of His people. But secondly, we anticipate the vindication of all who belong to Christ. Of all who belong to Him, we too will be vindicated on that day. The Apostle Paul speaks of himself and the other apostles as the offscouring of the world. That is, in the eyes of the world, we don't look that beautiful and that attractive. In fact, that the world despises those who have allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ, who have taken up their cross to follow Him. But on that day, not only will Christ be vindicated, but all who belong to Him will be vindicated once and for all. Thirdly, we anticipate the resurrection of all who belong to Christ. The resurrection unto glory of all who belong to Christ. Glorified bodies. Philippians chapter 3 paints the picture for us powerfully when there we are told this: our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. This is the blessed hope that God has given to us, which will no longer be hope on that day, but will be possession. A glorious resurrection for all who belong to Jesus Christ. But there's more that we anticipate when Jesus Christ returns in glory. We don't only anticipate the vindication of Christ, the vindication of all who belong to Christ, and the resurrection of all who belong to Christ. We anticipate the resurrection of this universe. This universe which has been cursed because of our first father's sin. Death has entered in. Corruption ensues. But we are told that God will indeed, out of this universe, create a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And just as there will be the resurrection of the bodies unto glory of those who are in Jesus Christ, there will be the resurrection of this universe out of the ashes of this sin-cursed world. God will indeed make all things new. What does that sound like in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 3? This is what it sounds like. Listen to what God says in His Word. And there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. Just a chapter earlier, in Revelation 21 and verse 4, we read, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." And He who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." Here, we anticipate the resurrection of this universe. And fifthly, we anticipate the full deliverance from the very presence of sin. The final and full deliverance from the very presence of sin in us and around us. We just read Revelation 21. Sin and its consequences, sin as an infectious disease which has touched everything in your life will be eradicated once and for all from your experience. No more sin. No more sin. Oh, this is the blessed hope that we have. Sixthly, we anticipate the righteous judgment of all opposed to Christ and His kingdom. We anticipate the righteous judgment of all opposed to Christ and His kingdom. We pray for the lost. We witness to the lost. We are to be busy working while it is day. And where there is life, there is hope. And we continue to pray for the lost. And we continue to work that the gospel might go out to the ends of the earth and that God might, through these means, call a multitude of sinners effectually unto Himself and convert sinners. But the day is coming when all who remain enemies of the Lord will be righteously judged, righteously sentenced, righteously punished. And we expect that day. We anticipate that day. We do so humbly, but we do so also with a measure of righteous joy that all of Christ's enemies and our enemies will be removed. We've been studying through the book of Revelation in our Sunday school class for a number of months, and we have seen the Lord systematically removing enemy after enemy after enemy after enemy, removing them all from the playing field until all that is left is the Lord and His people. Seventhly, we anticipate the gracious rewarding of God's people, the gracious rewarding of God's people for their faithfulness to Christ. When we speak about rewards in heaven, we recognize there is not going to be any who lack fullness there. And at the same time, we realize, I think as Mr. Jonathan Edwards wisely understood it, that there will be vessels of different sizes, all filled to the full, but vessels of different sizes. We will be rewarded according to all of our works done out of a heart purified by faith, according to the Word of God and to the glory of God. Not because we deserve to be rewarded, but because God is the one who graciously and generously scatters treasures to His people. It's all of grace. In fact, it's all but a rewarding of His grace in us. Eighthly, we anticipate on that great and glorious day the full enjoyment of God without interruption. The full enjoyment of God without interruption for all eternity. Revelation chapter 22 again says, they shall see His face. We are told in Scripture, no one can see My face and live. But here God tells us that He has made a way for us to see His face without any veil interposing. Before our worship service, we had our hymn sing, and we sang, "The sands of time are sinking." And that last stanza says, "The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. She looks not at the gift He gifteth, but at His nail-pierced hand." The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. We shall see His face. The full enjoyment of God forever and ever and ever. Oh, do you long for that day? Do you anticipate that day, the vindication of Christ, the vindication of all who belong to Christ, the resurrection of all who belong to Christ, the resurrection of this universe, the final and full deliverance from the very presence of sin, the righteous judgment of all opposed to Christ, the gracious rewarding of God's people, the full enjoyment of God without interruption, and ninthly, the embarking upon an eternity of new work. Sometimes we get the wrong impression as to what glory is going to be like. Perhaps we'll have wings on our back and we'll strum a harp on a cloud. I dare say for at least most of us, that's not very attractive. To have wings on your back and to strum a harp on a cloud. I don't know. It just doesn't quite do it for me. But that's not what Scripture says. No, Scripture sets forth new work, new exploits, for the redeemed, glorified people of God to be engaged in. You are faithful. You are faithful in a little. I will make you ruler over much. I don't know what that is going to look like. But there's work to do in the new heavens and the new earth. And we will do so to the glory of God without the hindrance of sin. We will do so in complete communion with our great God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it will be joyful to the uttermost. And we will do it all to the glory of our triune God. They shall reign forever and ever. That's the description. Not wings on the back, laying back on clouds, strumming a harp. They shall reign forever and ever, that we will sit with Christ on His throne. And so, tonight, God focuses you by His grace upon Christ and His glorious return on the last day, that you might daily see Jesus for who He is. You might daily long for Him to return in glory. You might daily anticipate what that day will bring. This is the blessed hope of the believer in Jesus Christ. Are you focused on that day? Looking? Are you looking to that day with hope and anticipation? Think how many times we hear Jesus say, "Watch." We're to open our eyes. We're to be alert. We're to be those who occupy until He comes. In one sense, the believer in Jesus Christ with one eye looks backward and sees the hope which has been secured for us in Christ's completed work. With another eye, the believer looks to the present, that hope enjoyed. But with both eyes, we look to the future, to hope realized when He comes. And we live out our days with clarity of focus, focused upon our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, and His glorious return. This is what characterizes the redeemed of the Lord. Now, let's just be honest. There are temptations to put that day far off, so that it's not practical upon your daily living. Tonight, God by His grace says, don't do that. There are temptations to live today without connection to that great day. Tonight, by God's grace, God, as it were, He parries that temptation. There are temptations to allow objects to get between your eyesight and the Lord Jesus Christ and that great day. Tonight, by God's grace, He takes those objects away and He focuses you upon Christ that day and the glorious hope, the blessed hope, which is to come. And so, the advantages of focusing on this day, it puts all of our pains, all of our troubles, all of our difficulties, all of our trials into perspective, doesn't it? Nobody on that day is going to say, you know what? I did too much for the Lord. It wasn't worth it. Everything which I did for Jesus in my life, you know, it's kind of meh. No. Nobody on that day, not one of us will say, I did too much for Jesus. We'll all be wondering why we didn't do more. How could I have been so foolish? How could I have been so distracted? How could I have put my focus on all the wrong things? And yet by God's grace, I'm here. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And so we come to a close as God's grace is a focusing grace, daily focusing you upon Christ and his glorious return on the last day. Look and see. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord and Savior, we ask that we might live in light of that great day, which is hastening and coming fast. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in this morning for Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. We hope you will join us again next Saturday. The First Church of Merrimack is an Orthodox Presbyterian church located in southern New Hampshire. If you would like to learn more about us, you can find us online at fcmnh.org. Once again, that is fcmnh.org. Here you will find information about our church, our statement of faith, upcoming events, and much more. Here also you will find our sermons page with most of our Lord's Day sermons dating back over 7 years, as well as a radio section containing all of the WDER programs. All of these are available for download where a free CD may be requested. We'd like to hear from you if you've been blessed by our program. Give us a call or drop us an email simply to let us know you're listening. Our contact info can be found on our website. We are always encouraged to hear from our listeners, or better yet, come and join us for our worship service. The First Church of Merrimack meets each Lord's Day for public worship at 10:45 a.m. and 6 p.m. At both services, we sing praises to our God and hear the Word of God proclaimed. For we believe that the Word of God renews the Christian's mind, enabling us to grow in love and service to the Lord and to one another. We also believe that the first day of the week, the day our Savior rose again from the dead, is the Lord's Day, a day to seek the Lord and find our pleasure in Him. If you do not have a home church, we cordially invite you to visit us at First Church. Our meeting house is located at 7 Babuzik Lake Road in Merrimack, New Hampshire, directly across from Merrimack Town Hall. And now, quoting from our church's first covenant of 1771, to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen.